And we're going to read in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. At the end of Matthew chapter 12, we have some words here that tell us of a very specific incident that happened to Jesus. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. Please do turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, the final verses of that chapter. Matthew chapter 12. Some of you may have a piece of art in your home. It might be a painting, a picture, a poster, might even be a plaque that contains within it words about family. Some of you may have one of the more humorous ones of these. You know, you'll see in some houses this plaque, remember, as far as anyone else is concerned, we're just a normal family. You know, there's another plaque that I've seen in different people's houses. We can't choose our family, but we can ignore their phone calls. And so we're conscious that there's a whole host of these different ones that could be there. Some are a bit more profound, aren't they? There's one that says family, like branches on a tree, are grown different, all grown different directions, yet are all rooted in the same place. That's a bit more of a encouraging one, that, isn't it? Well, Jesus knew all about family, didn't he? He knew all about growing up in a house where there would be tears and there would be tantrums and there would be tensions, as well as growing up in a house where there would have been fun and laughter and great memories being made as Jesus grew with his half-brothers and half-sisters under the care of Mary and Joseph. Family life was very real for Jesus. It wasn't something that he missed out on. It was very real indeed. It would be very interesting to have spoken to some of the half-brothers and half-sisters of Jesus as to what their childhood memories of him would be, because their memories of Jesus must have been very different to that of the rest of their siblings. There would have been no tantrums. There would have been no stealing or grabbing, no nasty teasing, no deliberately tripping up, making difficult the lives of their siblings. Because for Jesus, there was none of that inherent and dwelling sin that's impacted all of our lives that all too often we see in the nastiness of how kids can treat each other. Well, that would have been absent in the memories of those who shared that house with Jesus. Entirely absent. And so when we encounter Jesus' family in the gospel records, they are coming up occasionally in different parts of the gospels, largely as a recognition of how they don't understand what Jesus is now doing. Here, they come to Jesus, possibly having heard the words that we were informed of earlier on in the chapter, that at the end of verse 14, the Pharisees had gone out to try and plot how to kill Jesus. It's possible that the family have heard that the message of Jesus has caused such offense that they're going to have to do something about it. They're going to have to try and find him, maybe take him to a safe place until the heat passes, until the Pharisees' focus goes on somebody else. Maybe they're coming to him at this stage, at the end of chapter 12, with this desire to somehow bring him to a place where he can be rescued. But if that is their intention, and we don't have a definite answer as to whether it is or not, we have this incident placed alongside other instances where it's made very clear that his family did not understand what he was doing. It tells us in John chapter 7 that his brothers did not believe in him. It tells us in Mark chapter 3 that his family went to take a hold of him because they thought he was going mad. So they didn't appreciate who he was and what he was doing. And as they come to him at the end of this chapter here, they try to get to him, but he's crowded round with others. They send a message, and Jesus uses this sent message as an opportunity to further highlight how he is very different in this chapter. He's already said he's one greater than the temple. He is greater than the prophet Jonah. He is greater than King Solomon. And he's using this opportunity to highlight how he is different. Let's notice, just as we begin, a couple of truths about Jesus and family. Truth number one is, Jesus knows what it's like when your family don't share your faith. We know that for some people, if they're converted from an Islamic background, the dutiful response of those who are still within that Islamic faith is to cut off the family member instantly. We know it's not simply those who are converted from Islam that find their family particularly difficult. The family may find it just slightly odd, this new found focus on Jesus. They may think it's a phase. But as the phase continues and they realize it's not just this passing fad, it's not just something that they're trying out, but it's real, and that their relationship with Jesus is real and it's something that's permanent, then many families begin to get quite offended. Was our upbringing not good enough for you? Why are you doing this? And the people who allegedly should know us best just don't get it when it comes to our faith. If that describes you this morning, be encouraged to the extent that Jesus understands what you're going through. Because the family of Jesus here did not grasp what he was doing or how or why he was doing it. The family of Jesus here did not believe in him. They did not share the understanding of God and the desire to serve God that he had. They didn't understand his mission. So if you're finding yourself today in a family and it's really, really difficult, I mean, you love your family, who doesn't? But your faith in Jesus is putting a wedge between your family. Remember, Jesus understands. A second teaching that kind of is directed with regard to Jesus and family would be in this, that it's quite solemn to think of it this way, but it might be true. It might be after we die that our prayers for our family to come to a faith in Jesus actually are answered. The family of Jesus come to him here and they are on the outside. They're on the outside physically, they're not where he is, but in many ways they're on the outside spiritually. They don't get it. They don't understand. They don't apparently at this point seem to be willing to do the will of their Heavenly Father, because they don't yet know perhaps their Heavenly Father, especially the brothers who are here. And yet, we find them later on in the Bible, not on the outside, but on the inside. At the end of Acts chapter 1, after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven, we find Mary and the brothers there gathered with the church. They're on the inside. They've been on the outside, but now they're on the inside. And Jesus' death has happened in between, and his resurrection. I know that many of you have prayed for your family for years. Perhaps you're praying for your brothers or sisters. You're praying for your parents. You're praying for your children, your grandchildren. And as you keep on praying, because you know Luke 18 reminds us to persevere in prayer, you keep on praying and you don't see any tangible change in them, and you long to see that change, bear in mind, it might be, as it was with Jesus, that after you die, they come to a faith. Maybe even think of it this way. Perhaps it might be how we die is the occasion when the penny will finally drop with our family about what it is to live and to die safe with Jesus Christ. So Jesus understands family. He understands the blessing they can be. He's not trying to relegate family in this passage here. Rather, he's trying to make clear how important it is to be part of an even bigger family. Not to dispose of our earthly family, but to be the best we can be in our earthly family on the basis of being part of our heavenly family. And it's been part of that heavenly family that I want us to focus on for the next period as we think of this passage. I want us to see two things from this passage today. I want us to see how we can become part of this heavenly family, and I want us to see how we're to behave as part of this heavenly family. First of all, how do we become part of this family? It was allegedly the Duke of Edinburgh, Prince Philip, who coined the term the firm when it came to speak of those in the top rung of the royal family. Those who were, along with the Queen, their children, and the closest to them, they were classed as the firm. To be part of the firm was to be the place to be. That it led to a whole host of opportunities and openings, and so the firm was what you wanted to be in if you were part of the royal family. Well, the family that Jesus speaks of here has a very different feel to it. Because the family of Jesus here is not a family that is limited to blood relations, depending on how blue that blood might be when it comes to the firm, but is rather dependent on receiving and responding to an invitation to become part of a family. So that Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven becomes part of my family. The invitation, therefore, goes out to everybody, that you today could become part of the family of God. The way has been made wide open for us through the ministry of Jesus Christ. So that it's not a case of your potential welcome into this group is based on a who's who, but rather is based on a whoever. On a whoever you are, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, irrespective of your ethnic background, your political persuasion, irrespective of the experiences that you've had, colour of your skin, whatever it might be, that there is a whoever is welcomed to become part of this family of God. It's not restricted in that sense that a certain class of people or group of people are somehow barred from hearing and responding to the invitation to become part of this family, but rather the message goes out that whoever wants to, whoever listens, whoever responds by faith can become part of this family of God. A second difference is that we are adopted into this family of God, and therefore the affection of our Savior rests upon us. Jesus loved his family. Your love for your family and my love for my family is unquestioned. But we know, because every form of love that we have is tainted, it's corrupted, it's not pure. The love that Jesus had was different. His love was pure, and it was spotless, it was untainted, it was unpolluted. His love for his family was clear. Think even of Jesus on the cross, with all that he has to go through as he is paying the penalty for my sin and your sin. He sees his mother there, broken. Who can understand the emotions that Mary was going through at that point? And instead of Jesus focusing on himself, he focuses on her. And he tries to make it clear to her that her relationship to him must be more than just a mother's son. It must be a relationship of a savior to his people. But he cares for her. Jesus cared for his family. And what Jesus offers here is that you and I can be recipients. We can receive that same pure, unpolluted, tender, loving care, that he will pour that upon all who are connected to him by faith, that he will look upon us as precious. In most cases, and probably in all cases, he will have a far higher regard for us than we do of ourselves, because we're part of his family. If we have heard his invitation, if we have repented and believed, then we become part of his family, and his affection as a family member is set upon us. And it also reminds us that as his family, with his affection set upon us, then those who try and target us as the family of God, those who try and harm the family of God, those who persecute and threaten, those who even kill the family of God, they need to realize what family they're messing with. That they are not just dealing with some ordinary family that they can try and trample over, and there's not going to be very many consequences. They are dealing with the family of the King of Kings. They are dealing with the family of those who are precious to Almighty God. And that final day will see the wrongs being righted of those who have targeted the family of God for no other reason other than they are the family of God. Think of the persecuted church today. Think of the individuals today, our brothers and sisters, who will give their life for their faith in Jesus as we sit or stand here in this very service. Those who persecute don't realize the family that they're trying to deal with, trying to mess about, because it is the family of the King of Kings. And so, as we think about becoming part of the family, we recognize that unlike the firm, it's a family that's open to whoever. Whoever will do the will of the Father in heaven. It's a family that we are adopted into, whereby we are loved by the Savior. And it's a family, building on what I just said, that is willing to be different. In this chapter, in fact, even in chapter 11 as well, you have such a variety of different responses to Jesus. These chapters really are purposely put there by Matthew so that we understand the variety of responses to Jesus. Some were positive. Some were doubtful. Some were outright hostile. And in a passage here, such as chapter 12, where Jesus has been working in power, nobody can question it, but people have been describing his power as being demonic. He's in league with the devil. He's a sidekick of Satan. And as people would hear that and question whether or not they would want to be associated with Jesus, Jesus points out and says, there's a group of people who are quite willing to be associated with me, who are quite willing to stand with me despite the opposition, because they know what they hear from me is the truth of God. And if you'd asked the disciples and interviewed them, perhaps just trying to find out where they're coming from, and you're saying, well, listen, think of the opposition. If you're going to follow with this man Jesus, it's going to mark you out in the eyes of these religious leaders. Are you willing to do that? And they would smile and go, yes, of course. Have you not heard him? Have you not seen what he's done? Don't you appreciate who we're dealing with? Yes, the religious authorities might cause difficulty for us. Yes, the political establishment might cause difficulty for us. However, this is God speaking to us. And when God is speaking to us, we must listen. And are we going to listen to the voice of man, or are we going to listen to the voice of God? We're going to listen to God's voice. And so in this family, becoming part of this family, whoever will believe and is therefore an object of the loving and tender affection of the Savior, they are those who are willing to stand with the Savior because of who he is. We hear the term that blood is thicker than water. Well, there's a bond even thicker than blood. It's a bond between Jesus and his people. And of course, it's a bond that's been established by blood, in a sense, by his own very blood that was shed violently at the cross for us. But that's becoming part of the family of God. Are you part of the family? Have you heard and responded to the whoever? Because that includes you. Whoever will do the will of my Father in heaven, whoever will believe. Are you part of the family today? Well, you can be. You can be. If you respond by faith to who Jesus is. Not simply does these few verses remind us about becoming part of the family, they remind us about behaving as the family of God. What it is to behave as the family of God. Because the lives of the individuals here that Jesus is pointing to, their lives are different from those round about. And what marks them out is that their belief is visible. Their belief is not something theoretical, something detached, something that merely impacts a section of their lives, but not the whole of their lives. Rather, the belief is visible. It's showed in how they live. And so whether it is their movements, whether it is their mouth, whether it is their motives, they're different because they are part of a different family. Now, most families in here have family traits, don't they? In fact, all families have family traits. Some family traits, like mine, have ears. Some family traits, like you, have different character attributes. Some positive, some negative. But we all have family traits, don't we? Well, if we're in the family of God, there will be certain family traits that will be evident. There will be things that will mark us out because people will say, actually, you can tell they're Christians. Because we will be individuals who will be, first of all, linked by a relationship to God the Father. Do you remember Jesus was the one who was revolutionary in his teaching about how we refer to God? In the Sermon on the Mount earlier on in this book, Jesus taught us how to pray. We pray to our Father who's in heaven. Yes, he is exalted. He is in that position of glory, that position of ultimate authority, where his plans and purposes are unfolding just as he decreed that they would. Nothing will block, nothing will impede the plans and purposes of God from being worked out. And they include the plans to prosper and to deal with his people for good and for his glory. God is in heaven, but he is also our Father. And everything associated positively with Father comes into our minds as we should be thinking about our God. So we think of a father as somebody who's committed, as somebody who's watchful, as somebody who's concerned, as somebody who is there to provide, as someone who brings shelter, who gives protection, as someone who is kind, someone who is loving, someone who is patient. And all the other positive connotations of the word Father included, as Jesus teaches us, of the fatherhood of God. That where we come into a relationship with him, we are adopted as God's children. He becomes our Father. Now, for many people, because we're living in a broken world, that list of qualities of being a father is not what you've experienced. For you, Father has a whole host of other different connotations, other different things spring to your mind, many of them that aren't positive. Many in our society are growing up without a father, leading to a whole host of other issues, both in the childhood and teenage years, and also later in life. But when Jesus talks about Father, he's talking about everything that is positive, everything that is that should be true, is true of our Father in heaven. That he does care, that he is watching, that he does provide shelter, that he does protect, that he is concerned, that his ears are open to your cry, that he is the one who will have a compassion on his children. He is the one who will bind up the brokenhearted. He is the one who is loving and patient. He's the one who's kind, because he is our Father. And as a father, he disciplines us at times, doesn't he? And we need it. And it doesn't call into question his loving care for us. But our family traits begin with the reality that we share the same Father. Isn't that precious? Just as an aside, it's one of the great ways in which the Christian church today can stand out from our culture is the way in which Christian men behave as fathers should. Not behaving as other fathers they know of, perhaps in their workplace, or that they see at the gym or at the football, or when they share a cup of coffee or a pint of beer with, or something like that. But fathers who have faith, and who will be, therefore, committed, and will be, therefore, about, and will be there not simply providing, but teaching and caring and loving and being patient. You see, if Christian men, and I'm including myself in this, behave as fathers should, then others are going to notice. So not simply will the friends of our children notice, but so will the parents of our children's friends notice. And they'll say, well, what's different? Why are these fathers behaving in this way? Some of you saw, no doubt, the funeral service of Billy Graham. I didn't see the whole thing. I saw parts of it. But I saw one of his children who I know nothing about, wasn't any of the famous ones. And he came up and he described his father. And he described his father as fat. And I was thinking, eh? And he was faithful, he was available, and he was teachable. What a remarkable description that would be of Christian fathers. Faithful, available, and teachable, because we have a heavenly Father who is ever faithful, who is always available, and who is always ready to teach us what we need. So the family traits are established because we share the same Father. And the family trait that is seen, that is visible, is a trait of obedience. Because Jesus says here, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, this doing the will of my Father in heaven is not earning our way to God. It's not if we have a list of things and we must tick them off as we work our way through. But rather, on the basis of our relationship with God that he has established, we then live in a way that pleases him. God has revealed his will for the purposes of it being obeyed. It's not the case that God has said certain truths and it's just out there said for the sake of it being said. No, his will has been revealed for it to be obeyed. And those who are part of this family of God have this recognition that the will of God is non-negotiable. It's not that we will accept part of what God says, but not the other parts of what God says. We recognize where God has revealed to us his will in his word, then that is how we are to live. That's how we're to obey. Now, we could have spent the whole service talking about the will of God, and at some point we're going to, hopefully, if in God's purposes he permits that, because it's such a massive area. However, let's deal with some of the basics. What is the will of God? The will of God is to believe in his Son. It is to listen to his Son. It is to respond to his Son. It is to bow your knee before him, acknowledging him as your Lord and Savior and your only hope. That is step one in the will of God. When on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John went to that prayer meeting one day and they saw this vision of Jesus that they'd never seen before, he was transfigured before them, and this voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What does God say? Listen to him. Listen to him. Because the family trait of the people of God is obedience. And we could list through a whole host of different verses in the Bible that talk about the will of God with regard to us being sanctified, to us giving thanks in all circumstances, to us doing his will in a cheerful manner. We could go through a whole host of these things, but let me sum it up in this. It's not my words, as ever. It's the words of someone I came across this week. The essence of discipleship is not mere profession. It's not right doctrine. It's not even charismatic phenomena. The essence of discipleship is doing the will of God. The family trait is doing the will of God. Is that what people see in my life? Is that what people see in your life? If we're part of the family, that should be what is increasingly seen in my life and your life. And I'm exposed by that, and I'm pretty sure some of you will be as well. But that is what Jesus says. To have his tender affection resting upon us, to have his loving care, to recognize who he is, We must then put that knowledge into action and live as we should do. So the family of God, all these branches growing in different directions and yet the same root. Isn't that what one of these plaques said at the start of our service? Well, that's the family of God, isn't it? You know, we're different in the sense that God's given us all our different personalities. He's given to us our different experiences. He has gifted every single one of us in different ways, and yet every single one of us comes from the same root. It's a wonderful image. Are you part of that family today? And you need to be aware, just as we come into land, that being part of that family, it doesn't depend on your religious pedigree. These Pharisees, these teachers of the law who were present, they could quote the Bible to you, but they weren't part of the family of God. And it's not being part of the family of God dependent on who you're connected to. You know, the family here of Jesus, they thought, well, their connection with Jesus, it's going to open up doors for them. And you might think, well, you know, you've got a brother or sister, or you've got a parent, or you've got a child, or an uncle, or whatever it might be, who's a Christian. Therefore, you know, that connection, you know, something must come to me, osmosis and all that. No. Your religious heritage nor your pedigree count for nothing. This is something that only you can do. Only you can deal with this issue in the gospel as it's presented before you. Only you can deal with the invitation of Jesus to come to know him and therefore to know his Father as your Father and to know his people as your family. Only you can do that because others can't do it for you. And the key is recognizing that Jesus is speaking to you right now. You might be in the building, you might be sitting at home, you might even be watching this from your bed at home, but Jesus is inviting you now to come to him, confessing your sin and your need of a Savior, and asking for his forgiveness, and you will be part of the whoever is in the greatest family that has ever lived, this family that will forever live in the presence of Almighty God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this image that you give to us. You've condescended, come down to a level that we can understand to try and comprehend the relationship that you are willing to give with your people. You are finite, you're infinite, we are finite, and so we need you to come down to a level that we can understand, and so we thank you that we can understand this family metaphor. We pray that every soul in here, every soul listening, every soul watching would know what it is to be part of this family. Father, you know that for many of us, family is a real struggle, and we pray that you would give us grace and patience. We pray especially for those of your people who find themselves a target within their family for their faith in you. Would you be with them? And would you change these family members from the inside out as you did with us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.